Okay, we've been a little bit hither and yon the last few weeks. We took an excursus from Galatians to look at the matter of cremation from a Christian perspective. And we also looked at the shame of this country in honoring someone like Martin Luther King and forgetting someone like Robert E. Lee. And so we get to go back to cremation again after that, and then whatever. We've been kind of going hither and yon, and we've been looking at the matter in Galatians 4 of Paul's usage of Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael as a picture, as an allegory of God's work with his people. And we're going to go back, we finished that up, but I'm going to go back and look at those verses again, kind of verse by verse, because we did kind of a broad overview rather than a verse by verse study of that. And I think these verses still have some more to say to us. And at least I got some more to say on those verses anyway. And hopefully, you know, they'll speak to us as well. So let's go back and look again at Genesis 4 and beginning in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Or it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so Paul begins this passage in this discussion with the words, where it is written. And he's reflecting back upon, he's speaking from the Old Testament scriptures that we see in Genesis 16, verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And then in Genesis 17 and verse 19, and of course, great deal in between that that deals with the subject and beyond it. Genesis 17:19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. For an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So, Paul reflects on the Old Testament scriptures. He tells us, for it is written. And that's the common way that scriptures are quoted. That's the common way that the apostles would refer to the Old Testament. And the very construction of the language there, for it is written, it means something that it stands written. Something that was written in the past and continues to have full force into the present. That's the tense of these Greek verbs that they use. And all this reminds us of the inspiration of God's Word. It stands written. It is the Word of God. And it's preserved. It still is written. It still has effect today. God's Word was given by the inspiration of God, and it's preserved by God. And we can hold it in our hand today. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, "For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So when Paul refers to these Old Testament things, they're things that were written in the past, but they were written by the inspiration of God. It wasn't by the will of man, Peter tells us, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As they were literally borne along by the Holy Ghost. And those are important things for us to get hold of, because I can remember sitting in seminary classrooms where professors didn't really believe that. And having to argue with them. And it was like, the man wrote down what he thought. He did the best he could. And somewhere in there, they think the Word of God is, but you have to kind of separate it out from the chaff of human opinion and the chaff of the influences of their day and their culture. No, the prophecy came not by the will of man. And so it stands written. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said during his earthly ministry in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I remember at one of those less than orthodox seminaries I attended, professors there, I did my Greek exegesis on this passage, which is, breaking down, studying, making a commentary basically from the Greek, the original Greek languages. They don't really believe that. He gave me my due, I think, as best he could. He gave me an A- and said I did the very best I could given my theological presuppositions. And my theological presuppositions were that I believed mine. You see, because you're supposed to come and kind of just take it like any other book and approach it that way. Well, I didn't, but he gave me my due. Some of the more conservative professors I had later, they got offended when I spoke the truth, and they would try to ding me worse than these liberals did. But anyway, we're told heaven and earth, the Lord says, will pass away. I want you to know as well what he says there in Matthew, because this is all important as we look through these verses. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord says, but my words shall not pass away. My words. And then he goes on and talks about the jots and the tittles, the very letters. This was given by inspiration of God. This is the Word of God that contains the very words of God. Those liberals, they'll say, "Oh, this is the Word of God." And they don't believe that every word is the Word of God. They don't believe that every jot and every tittle is the Word of God. They believe there's some concept in there. There's some ethereal thing that it composes the Word of God. No, it's the Word of God because it's the very words of God. Christ said, "My words." He didn't say my word. He said, "My words shall not pass away." And so when Paul says it stands written, he's referring to something that was written in the past under the inspiration of God. Again, Matthew 5 and verse 18, where the Lord says, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one jot or not one tittle. Most understand that the jot there to refer to the yod, which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle was a little line. It was kind of like we talk about dotting the I's and crossing the T's. They're like even parts of letters. And the Lord says, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away. God preserved his word. And it If I didn't believe that, I don't know why I would bother. And yet I've seen many folks that claim to be Christians, that claim to be scholars, that don't believe that. They don't believe that. So why bother? Why waste your time? So when Paul refers to these things, he's referring to things that happened. These things happened unto them, he told the Corinthians. They happened to them. And God preserved them. And so Paul says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. And those are the ones that he has in mind here. And he's referring to his two earlier sons. In fact, we're told later on after the death of Sarah that Abraham had six more children. We read in the scriptures in Genesis 25, verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Joshan and Midian and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. So he had two sons, these two primary early sons that are the picture here. Though actually later on in life he had more sons. An interesting footnote, a side note to this, says after after Sarah died, he married Keturah. Some of the Jewish commentators, and they're not inspired, but some of the Jewish commentators tell us who they believe this Keturah was. Who do you think it might have been? Some of them think it was Hagar. You know, after Sarah died, that he married Hagar and she brought forth other children. I don't know that for sure, but that's what some of the Jewish commentators set forth. So Paul tells us that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondwoman, Ishmael, was by Hagar. And Hagar was the servant of Sarah, Abraham's lawful wife. And this Hagar represents the covenant that God had with the Jewish nation. God had a covenant with the Jewish nation. God made a covenant with man. And it really goes back even before that. The covenant of works, you can trace back to the garden. But the Jewish nation was in bondage to this covenant because God had made a covenant with man. And so it was the way of human works. It was the way of human effort. It was the way of flesh. And it cannot avail. That was the purpose of the law of God's previous covenants, was to demonstrate that those things cannot avail. He says the one was by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Isaac was born of Sarah. She was the proper and lawful wife of Abraham. And she represents here that everlasting and that eternal covenant of grace. It represents God's sovereign and free grace. The one by a free woman. What a wonderful thing to contemplate. And of course, Paul's going to unfold this here before us. What wonder and peace there is. The one by the free woman. God's eternal and everlasting covenant. That's the only source of peace. I can't look at the hearts of an Arminian, but I can tell you this. The Arminians never can experience and know the full and complete and true peace of God. You know, they're still under that false impression of works and human deeds. You know, the covenant that God made with Israel, the covenant that God made in the garden, it was do and live. Do and live. But you can't do. Not good enough. And so Arminian is ever reflecting in his mind. And I've dealt with many of them. It's like, well, did I do the right thing? You know, when I went to get saved, did I do the right thing? Or did I say the right thing? Did I mumble the right prayer? You know, did I fulfill the obligations of the covenant to get saved? Brethren, that's not the way it works. The one of God's sovereign free grace is by the free woman. Hebrews 13, verse 20, we read. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So Sarah represents that everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it comes from the God of peace that brings peace to the shepherd, or brings peace to the sheep through the shepherd. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. That blood of the covenant was forever. He became our surety, and we were his, and we were in him. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Paul's going to get into that as we get into the next chapter, because he's going to talk about Christian liberty, which isn't license, which isn't licentiousness. It's the grace of God that allows us to do right and to live right. And here we see the purpose why God saves his elect, that they may do every good work and do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. You know, when we can do things that are well-pleasing in his sight? When he works in us. Not when we work something out of us. It doesn't come from the old human nature. You can't accomplish that. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. How? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the ones who are of the free woman, who have God's covenant of free and sovereign grace, not the covenant of works, live and do. No, the covenant we live under is John 19, verse 30. Then Jesus therefore received the vinegar. He said, "It is finished!" And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Listen, law works, and law-keeping is never finished. It's never finished. You always have that obligation. You always have to be working to live up to it. You have to always be attaining. You have to always be marking. No. He's finished. So contrary to the covenant of law and of works. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And then Hebrews 12 and verse 2 we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. It comes from him. It's the faith of Christ. And he's the finisher of our faith. He carries us through and he accomplishes it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's set down because it's finished. He's done his work. And so, Paul sets before us this illustration, this allegory. Here's Hagar and her son. The covenant of works, the covenant of man. And here's Sarah and her son, Isaac. The covenant of God's free and sovereign grace, the everlasting covenant, the eternal covenant. And so Paul continues on. We get down to verse 23. He says, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise Paul contrasts here the flesh and the spirit, contrasting works and grace, contrasting the promise of God to the feeble attempts and efforts of man. The one who was of the bondwoman was after the flesh. You know, Ishmael was born after the normal order of things. It appeared that Abraham and Sarah couldn't have any children, even though God had promised one. And they thought, well, I think we'll help God out a little bit. That's the way of Arminianism, you know. And that's the way, unfortunately, and I don't want to get into all the details, but that's the way that a whole lot of modern missions have gone. You know, it's like, and modern so-called evangelism. It's like, you know, God's, well, we need to help him out, you know. God's trying, but he needs a little help maybe. So the one was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He was born after the common order of things. He was born after the natural course of nature. He was born from the nature, from the union of two people who were fertile and could procreate. And in that sense, the Jews, you know, are the fleshly children. The Jews and the law that they represent. The Jews are the children of Abraham, but you know what? In reality, they're only the children of Abraham in an individual and a national sense after the flesh. And unless they've been born again by the Spirit of God, they are not heirs of the promise. Whether they be Jew or Gentile. They're not heirs of that spiritual inheritance. And so Paul here uses Ishmael to picture the physical nation of Israel and their adherences to the law. They're like Ishmael. Now he said, well, but really, you know, they were the descendants of Isaac. I understand that. But Paul here is saying, you know, they're just after the flesh. They're born by the efforts of man. On the other side, to contrast, he says, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now God had promised a seed to Abraham from Sarah. But they were getting older and older, and Sarah said, I can't have kids anymore. You know. That just can't happen. And so we're going to have to help God out. And so she brought in her bondwoman to her husband Abraham and said, you know, give me a seed through Hagar. Physically and naturally, Abraham and Sarah had come to the point that they were beyond the point of a hope for natural conception. Let me tell you something. Two words that come up so often in Scripture, and if not literally or not specifically, you know, the underlying theme is this: but God. See, but God had promised. They said it's impossible at this point in our life. But God. God is our only hope. And so Isaac was born contrary to the natural order of things. God said, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And they were like, no, it can't happen. And Abraham said, just use Ishmael. Just make my inheritance be through Ishmael. God said, no, you are going to have a son and an inheritance through your wife, Sarah. And that pictures, and indeed it is, God's free and sovereign grace. And here is typified the spiritual seed of Abraham. They come not by natural means. They come by supernatural means. They come by the direct intervention of God. And those spiritual children, the spiritual seed of Abraham, both Jew and Gentile, they are born by God's free and sovereign grace. just as was Isaac. And they, as we see this unfold, and they alone are the heirs of the promise. Continue on in verse 24. Paul says, which things are an allegory? Or Sarah and Hagar represent something. They're a type. They're a picture. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Paul presents these historical facts concerning Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael, but they're types and pictures of spiritual truth. Those things literally happened. Don't ever let folks tell you, they made these things up to try to teach you a lesson. You know, like Aesop's fables or something. Or, you know, wolves or foxes and sour grapes. And, you know, all the... No! These things happened. They're literal truths. But they teach broader and more important spiritual truths. Which things are an allegory, historical facts. The literal truth concerning Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. Again, when Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them. They happened to them. These things happened unto them for examples. And these things happened to them, but they happened not only for them and for their sake, but for our sake. They happened to be examples or examples. And I think, you know, the principle continues on. It's not the inspired word of God, but things happen in our lives for examples to others. Things happen in our lives to impact us, to teach us things, to make us something. But you know what? Sometimes other people too. Some other people we may not ever know about until glory, this side of heaven. We may never know about the influence and the impact we had on some others. Like I said, Brother Kraft was generous enough to thank me for the influence I'd had on his family. And I didn't even know what influence I may have had on. I'd never met his son. But he said, the influence you had through the years. And I thought, well, I said, surely he must be talking about somebody else. I think he sent this email to the wrong person. And he said, no, brother, said that was meant for you. And it's humbling that God uses us in that sense. And Sarah and Hagar were used not only in those particular and physical and direct circumstances, but beyond them. These things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Again, they're written. Paul says, for it is written. God's word is preserved to pass on the truth to us, that we might know these things. For these are examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's a marvelous thing to contemplate, how God works in all these things. And we can't really wrap our little pea brains around it, but just to think about it, how God uses people and circumstances and all these things to teach us and to bring us to where we are. For these things are an allegory, Paul says. For these are the two covenants. Again, the two covenants. The old covenant of works. Now, we can trace it back even beyond Moses and the nation of Israel. We can trace that covenant of works back to the garden. It was continued in the Mosaic law, but in the garden, God told man and woman, look, enjoy, but don't eat. Do and live. That's the covenant of works. That's the covenant God makes with man. It's do and live, which man cannot attain to. That covenant And that agreement between God and man is intended to show forth man's inability. Arminians get mad when I use that word too. They think, oh, yeah, I'm able. I can help save myself. I help God out. No, you can't. And no, you won't. We cannot. The old covenant of works do and live, but man can't do. It's contrasted, these two covenants, to the covenant of grace, that new covenant. New in its revelation and its completeness anyway, but that new covenant extends back to eternity. That new covenant predates that old covenant. That new covenant is the eternal and everlasting covenant that's made between the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that encompasses the redemption of his elect. And that new covenant, that covenant of grace, is not between God and man. Because if God makes a covenant with you or me, we're going to blow it. We're going to fail. But if God makes a covenant with himself, with the three persons of the eternal and one Godhead, it's going to be done. It's going to be accomplished. It's going to be finished. And it was as much finished when it happened, and I can't help but say eternity past, but really, our little pea brains can't understand it all. God lives in eternity. Time was created for man. But in eternity, God made that everlasting, eternal covenant. And man, the only part that man had in that, man was not really a party to it. Man was the beneficiary of it. The elect were the beneficiary of that covenant, but they weren't party to it. And it existed from eternity past. But it wasn't made known until after the fall, when its necessity became evident, and then it was revealed more over time. And so Paul says these two represent the two covenants. He said the one from Mount Sinai, represented by the law that was codified, and it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, brought to the children of Israel. And God said, you all do this and live. They should have looked at it and said, we can't do that. And some of them did. But a lot of them said, okay, we'll do that. We can handle this. But they couldn't. And Paul says, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage. And Paul's made this point previous as we've been studying through Galatians, and he'll come back to it again. But the law is a perpetual bondage. Man can never fulfill its requirements. He can never say relative to the law that it is finished. He's ever obligated to it. He's ever obligated to complete and perfect adherence and obedience moment by moment and day by day. And Paul says, this law that genders bondage is represented by Hagar. That covenant is represented by Hagar, the bond woman. And he goes on to describe that covenant. And I'll probably got at least another week on this. But he goes on to describe that covenant. And the bottom line is going to come, and we'll eventually get to verse 31, where we'll wrap this up again and then move on to chapter 5. But the bottom line is, and I've repeated many times, in verse 31, This is what we can cast ourselves upon. This is what we can wrap ourselves around. So then, brethren, we, the elect of God, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Brethren, we're not children of that bondwoman, but of the free. But like Ishmael, by the grace of God, by his grace alone, we are children of promise. What a blessed thought. And I hope we can carry that through the week. We're children of promise. And by the grace of God, may we show it forth in our lives. And may we live like we're children of promise. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. It's number 230. More Like the Master. By his grace, may it be. Number 230. More Like the Master. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning. 230.
For work he bids me do. Take thou my form, I would be thou alone. Take thou my heart, and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, now and more. Wash me and keep me thine forever. Strength to carry crosses I must bear, more earnest effort to bring his kingdom in, more of his spirit the wanderer to wear. Take thou my joy, I would be thine own. Take thou my joy, make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, now and more. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master I would live and grow. More of his love to others I would show. More self-denial like his in Galilee. More like the Master I long to ever be. Take thou my door, I would be thine own. Take thou my door, and make it all thine own. First I see from sin,
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for each one that you brought to gather together today. Father, we might leave here having been encouraged and strengthened from your word. Father, we thank you by your grace that we're children of promise. Children of the free woman. And Lord, it's nothing that was in us or nothing that we did or could have done. Father, we thank you for your free and sovereign grace. That our Lord finished and accomplished that which we never could. Lord, you freed us from the bondage of sin and the law. Freed us to serve. Father, I pray your hand upon those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort, we thank you. Particularly for Miss Karis, her family, that you might comfort as you alone can. And his brother and his family as they suffered the loss of a wife and mother. Many others, Lord, that need your healing, that need your comfort. And Lord, we know that in spite of the things that may cross our paths and in this life, really because of them, you love your people with an everlasting love, that you're working your perfect will, that you're working all things together for their good. Father, we thank you for the assurance and peace that brings us. Lord, we pray that by your grace we might live lives that show forth whose we are, that you might be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.